Father, as we turn to this portion of your word, we come perhaps like Nicodemus with many questions. But we can also come like the Pharisees, captivated by correct understanding, intent on right knowledge. And as we consider this portion of your word, do not let our good and necessary desire for knowledge dominate our need, our readiness to be transformed. So let us hear your word and be moved to greater faith and obedience. Amen. So 1 John chapter 2, and I'll start the reading from verse 1, though our text is from verse 3 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And following our text, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, brothers and sisters, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the university students have just been through a time of examination, and perhaps our school students are now preparing for this time of exams at the end of the year. And sometimes you can go into an exam and you'll have butterflies in your stomach because you lack confidence about passing the exam. This is usually the case when you haven't studied enough, or you're not sure if you've studied the right things, or if you've not mastered the material. And this often also means that you come out of the exam with that same lack of confidence, or perhaps even less confidence than when you went in. And I'm sure that many of us know what that feels like. But then there are other exams that we come to with confidence. We did study well, and we know we studied the right things, and we understand and have all or most of the material mastered. And this usually means that we come out confident that we have passed the exam. And I trust that many of us also know what this feels like. Well, knowledge and confidence and certainty are to the fore in the passage before us today. And the particular form of knowledge we are talking about here is the assurance of salvation. Later on in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John will tell us one of the key reasons why he wrote this letter. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So it is possible, and indeed it should be, that a believer is certain that he or she is a child of God. And it is in these verses before us today that John introduces the subject of assurance by telling believers that they may know that they have come to know him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I should be able to say, I know that I have come to know Jesus. Now, for a new believer, this is as obvious as the nose on his or her face. Of course, I have come to know Jesus. They have great joy, and life is new and wonderful. But whether it be sooner or later, doubts come, as he or she starts to see that the old temptations are still there, and some of those character flaws are still there. For they come face to face with hypocrisy in other Christians, and so assurance wavers. And the question is asked, how can I know for sure that I know Christ? And it could be that this is a question that you have asked or are asking today. Well, it is to this question that John now focuses his attention. And one of the things we have learned in chapter 1 is that not every claim to be in fellowship with God is a true or genuine claim. So now John is going to get explicit about how believers can know for sure that they are in fellowship with God. And you see, the fact is that this can be tested. And there are certain things that will be the case in those who truly are God's children. And there are three tests that John describes in his letter, and various commentators have given them these names. Firstly, the moral test. Secondly, the social test. And thirdly, the theological test. And each of these tests is introduced in this next section of John's letter. So now we are introduced to the first test of true fellowship, that is the moral test. And we'll come to the moral test in a moment as we consider the evidence of assurance. But first, we begin today by considering what is revealed in these verses about the essence of assurance. What exactly is the assurance of salvation? What is the core, or the heart, or the substance of the assurance of salvation? And we do this because this will be true in relation to each one of these three tests. So we begin with the essence of assurance, and you'll see all these dot points and sub-points on the order of service that was handed out the front. There are three things, and follow the three sets of three, that are said about the essence of assurance in these verses. And the first is, from verse 3, that we have come to know him. The essence of assurance includes knowing him. And I've already said that the him in view here is the Lord Jesus. Usually when we come across the word him or her, we go back to see who was most recently named to discover who the him or her is referring to. And verse 2 is about Jesus Christ. And verse 6 talks about abiding in him and walking in the same way in which he walked. And because the Lord Jesus repeatedly used abide in me language, and because this command to walk as he walked can only have the Lord Jesus in view, the him here in verse 3 is the Lord Jesus. So the essence of assurance includes knowing Jesus Christ. And notice that John does not say that you need to know about him, but that you need to know him. And there is an eternity of difference between these two things. Have a look at Matthew 7, where Jesus describes the many who will say to him on the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this or that in your name?" These are people who knew about the Lord Jesus, but they did not know him. You might be able to tell me a number of things about Jesus, but do you know him? Well, we can only answer that question if we know what it means to know Jesus Christ. And to answer this question, I borrow the thoughts of Reverend Joel Beakey, who describes the three dimensions of knowing Christ, knowing Jesus Christ. And the first one, he says, is believing him, believing in him. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? To know Jesus Christ is to believe in him. But secondly, to know Jesus Christ is to experience Jesus Christ. And there is so much we could say here, but let's note a few examples. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." Have you ever had the doctor tap you on the knee with that little hammer and test your reflexes? Tap and flick, out goes your leg, without your even controlling it. Well, we are born with an anti-weakness, anti-insult, anti-hardship, anti-persecution and anti-calamity reflex. We instinctively react to the slightest hint of anything like that, and we'll have none of it. We want strength, respect, comfort, peace and well-being. But experiencing Christ makes a person content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. But on the positive side, 1 Corinthians 6 reveals that experiencing Christ means we can leave sinful lifestyles and behaviours in the past. And 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 8 says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the qualities Peter listed were virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And Jesus Christ is immensely powerful, so if you know him, his power will be at work in you in the ways we've described. So have you experienced Jesus Christ? Can you see the effects of knowing Christ in you? To know Jesus Christ is to experience him. But the third dimension of knowing him is communion with Jesus Christ. The disciples enjoyed the presence of Jesus and talked with him every day while he was on earth. And they are now, and always will be, enjoying his presence and talking with him in heaven. Do you think they stopped enjoying his presence and talking with him between his ascension and their death? Of course not. Jesus said, "I am with you always." Jesus said, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Communion with Christ means enjoying his presence now, hearing his voice through his word, and speaking to him in prayer and song. Do you commune with Jesus in these ways? And so to know Christ is to believe in him, to experience him, and to commune with him. But knowing him is only the first of the three parts of the essence of assurance that we see in these verses. The second we see towards the end of verse 5, where it says, "By this we may know that we are in him." One commentator counted all the times in Paul's epistles where he uses a phrase like "in Christ" or "in him," and he came up with 164 times. Now, I'm only going to mention two of them. And I'm going to mention these two because they very beautifully summarise our point, and because a good number of our catechism students should know them from memory. So the first is from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, where it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." And the second one from Galatians 2 verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The essence of assurance includes knowing that you have been personally united to Christ. He is in you, and you are in him. But there is one more part of the essence of assurance that we see in these verses, and it comes in verse 6, where we read about abiding in him. In John 15, we read Jesus repeatedly saying, "Abide in me." So it makes perfect sense that the Apostle John should speak of this here also. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, on the one side, it means not to depart or leave. And on the other side, it means to stay or to remain with. And the image Jesus used in John 15 was that of a branch that continues to grow because it is connected to the tree trunk. So a Christian continues to grow because he or she is connected to Christ and his church. This means that anyone who thinks he or she is a Christian just because they walked up to the front of some Christian meeting once, or because they were baptised or christened at one point, but they now live an immoral life and have nothing to do with the church, they are not abiding in Christ. To abide in Christ is to continue to live in fellowship with him and his people every day. So the essence of assurance is to know Jesus Christ, to be in Jesus Christ, and to abide in Jesus Christ. But these verses also set before us the evidence of assurance. And here we turn our attention to what we have called the moral test, as we see the three things that will be true of the one who truly is a child of God. And the first there is obedience to the law of God. We read in verses 3 and 4, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." One of the most beautiful parts of the Bible is the promise in Jeremiah 31 of a new covenant. It pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus and the New Testament times. And listen to what we read there. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." And when Jesus had come, he said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And while a lot of emphasis is given today on the going and making disciples and baptizing them part of Jesus' great commission, not so much emphasis is given to the last part of his words, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And when Jesus comes into a person's life, there will be an eagerness to obey his commands. You have the Ten Commandments, which we read earlier together. You have the book of Proverbs. You have the Sermon on the Mount. You have the ethical or practical or duty parts of the epistles. Those are the commands of the Lord Jesus, and we must strive to keep them. We must be concerned to live the Christian life as fully as we can. Now, because of what we've just seen in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and also chapter 2, verse 1, it must be said here that no one keeps God's commands perfectly. We must be eager to choose what is right whenever the moment of right or wrong appears. But when we sin, we go to him in confession and repentance. And remember also that the obedience in view here is not to make yourself a Christian, but because you are already a Christian. The obedience in view here says, "God has forgiven me. He has adopted me into his family. Jesus gave his life for me on the cross. I will give him my thankful obedience." So the first evidence of assurance that is part of the moral test is obedience to Christ's commands. But the second evidence of assurance is adherence to the word of God. Verse 5 says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." And the Greek word translated here as keep implies duration and perseverance. To observe diligently, to guard carefully. It is a zealous desire to adhere to God's will. Now, before the ministry, Reverend Holtzlag tells us he was a shoe repairer. And he tells us that means he still notices people's shoes. Things like when the sole has come away from the upper. And usually that means the glue is no longer doing its job, so the sole is not adhering to the upper. It did once, but it isn't now. And it can be like this too with those who claim to be Christians. Some can like the word for a time, but for one reason or another, it does not stick. They do not adhere to it. And the Lord Jesus spoke of this in the parable of the sower and the soils. And if you know this parable, you will know that some heard the word and received it with joy. But they had no root. They believed for a while, but in time of testing fell away. For they were choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit did not mature. But the good soil, said Jesus, are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Times of testing and the cares and riches and pleasures of life are the common experience of every professing believer, and it is only those who are regularly in God's word who will persevere. But notice what John says about these word keepers. In him truly is the love of God perfected. Your love for God matures and reaches its fulfillment as you persevere in the love of Christ, as seen in the keeping of his commandments, which are found in his word. So why do we elders call you to 2 worship services on Sunday? Why do we encourage you in regular participation in a Bible study? Because whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So the second evidence of assurance is adherence to the word of God. But the third and the last evidence described here is the way we walk. Verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, walking is a common biblical image for the Christian life, and it is very appropriate because the Christian life is a journey that calls for slow but steady progress. And because, as we have seen, the essence of assurance is to know Christ, to be in Christ, and to abide in Christ, it follows that we would walk as Christ walked through his life journey. So let's consider first his priorities. In John 4, verse 35, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And what Jesus meant here was that a basic necessity of life for him was obedience. Is that the case with you? Is obedience to God your food? Or is it more like your dessert, optional or occasional? Or perhaps only when it's more to your taste or your liking. Consider also his character. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Does that describe the Christians you know? Does that describe you? Or is it often the case that we are assertive and hard and judgmental and condemning? John 13 records the time when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He then said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Now, does this describe the Christians you know? Does this describe you? Jesus loved God with all his being, and he loved his neighbour as himself. And we see this as he received little children, and as he cared for distressed widows, and as he touched lepers and spoke to Samaritans. The Pharisees called him the friend of sinners, and how pleased he would have been to be called this. Are you one who shows compassion and sympathy and patience to others? Are you one who loves those even with whom you disagree? Are you one who repays evil with good? For this is how Jesus walked. So the evidences of assurance then are obedience to Christ's commands, adherence to God's word, and an eagerness to walk as Jesus walked. So having said all this, we must now end with these 2 closing comments. And that the first is that assurance of salvation is not always strongly known. The Canons of Dort, Article 1.12, tell us, "The elect in due time, though in various stages and in different measure, receive the assurance of their salvation. If you have heard all that has been said and you have doubts, then the solution is not to try harder, but to focus on what the Lord Jesus has done, and then turn to the Lord in prayer, to confess your sins and to ask him to deepen your devotion to him in the ways we have described." And closely related to this, the fact is that the longer you live a Christian life, the more you will become aware of your sin. So you should not be the sole evaluator of your Christian walk. Some sort of daily check of your own spiritual pulse is likely to create doubt rather than assurance. We've already seen in the first part of John's letter the emphasis given on our fellowship with others. We are saved into the church of Jesus Christ, and so, as one commentator says, assurance is a community project. This is why church membership is so important, and church discipline, and the involvement of the elders in our lives. But it is also a good thing for us to ask those who know us well, "Friend, when you take a bite out of the fruit of my life, is it sweeter than it used to be?" And how encouraging it will be to hear the reply, "Yes, it certainly is." And how helpful it will be to hear a brother or sister point out an area or two where work might still be needed. So there is something wonderful about going into an exam knowing what you know. But having heard the moral test introduced, can you say, "I know that I have come to know him"? For that is the most important knowledge we may possess. Amen. We pray together. O Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Father, prepare us for our examination and grant us confidence. Not a self-righteous confidence or confidence in ourselves, but confidence in what our Lord Jesus has already perfectly, completely, wholly accomplished on our behalf. And Father, forgive us our sins and deepen our devotion to you, that we may more fully know Christ, experience Christ, and commune with Christ. By your Spirit, we may remain in Christ, bend our wills to obey you and keep your word, shape our priorities and mould our characters, that we may ever walk with you, just as Christ himself has done. And in hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only thou canst give, with thee, O Master, let me live. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.